Bishop McIntyre, my dear brother priests and deacons, religious sisters, especially the Sisters of Life. I notice behind you, sisters, is the sister of Cardinal O'Connor, who was a priest of Philadelphia and who was the co-founder of your community. We're very happy to have you here as well today, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. At the end of Mass, we're going to make an announcement that everybody knows about the Sisters of Life, so I'll wait for that to happen at the end of Mass. But I want to especially welcome tonight to the Cathedral those of you who are heavily involved in the ministry promoting life in the life of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. We're very proud of your work and very grateful for it. And as we approach another election season, it's so important for this issue of life to be high in the thoughts and sights of our people. So thank you for being here and for all that you do. Today's scripture readings obviously are about how we treat the poor. So I'd like to look at the scripture readings and then try to apply it practically in our lives. Our first reading sets the theme. As almost always is the case, it comes from the Old Testament, and the person speaking in this reading is Amos, who has been chosen by God to be a prophet. And we need to remember that prophets are those who speak for God. And if the prophet was sent by God to speak to the Jews, in that day the prophet Amos is sent to speak to you and I tonight as we gather around the Word of God. So let's look and see what the prophet has to tell us, not just what he told them, but what he has to tell us. Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, woe to the complacent in Zion. The word woe is a small word, but it's a big word in its meaning. It means something serious is taking place. We're heading towards disaster. It's important for you to take a look at what's happening and what I'm going to say. And so the prophet is encouraging us to be very, very careful and to listen closely. Woe to the complacent in Zion. I should also say what the word complacent means. We use it, but not often in our ordinary conversation. But what complacency is being contented or satisfied with what's going on. It's about being self-satisfied with what's going on in your life, not to care and worry about what's happening. And so we're given a warning here if we are satisfied. How many of you are satisfied with your life? I don't want you to raise your hands. But if you're satisfied with your life, this is a message that God is sending to you today. Woe to the complacent in Zion, lying upon beds of ivory, stretched comfortably on their couches. I wonder if they're watching football, you know. They eat lamb taken from the flock, improvise music on the harp, drink wine from bowls, and anoint themselves with the best oils. Oil of Olay, you know, perfume. I put some aftershave lotion on my face today. This reminded me when I first looked at it again of something that happened a year ago, this very day. You know, that we were getting ready for the Pope's visit, and part of the remodeling that took place in my home where he stayed was my bedroom. I had an old bed with an old mattress, and Macy's decided that it wasn't good enough for the Pope. So when I moved out to the guest room, they brought a new mattress for the Pope to sleep on, which I'm now sleeping on today, you know. And although my bed isn't made of ivory, it really is comfortable, you know. So I thought of myself and my own situation as I looked at this reading. You know, all those things happen in my life. I listen to music. I have a glass of wine once in a while. I eat lamb occasionally. And I even anoint my face with oil every morning. And I hear a message from God that I have to be careful because that could drive me to be complacent. And the reason that's dangerous, the prophet goes on to say, is because the Jews who lived in Jerusalem, in Zion, were not made ill by the collapse of Joseph. And Joseph isn't an individual. You know, the Jewish people lived in the kingdom, in Jerusalem, lived in the kingdom of Judah. There were two kingdoms of the Jews, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of the north, which was often referred to as Joseph, because the descendants of Joseph had moved and lived in that area. And they had been attacked by the Assyrians, and they were destroyed. And here were these comfortable people in Jerusalem doing all these very comfortable things, and they were not made ill at the sufferings of their brothers and sisters. They were condemned not because they were not even a little upset, but because they didn't get sick over the fact that so many people were suffering. And we're told in this reading very clearly that God expects those of us who claim to follow him to be deeply disturbed at the disasters that take place in the lives of other people. And there's so many of them, right? We've had all those murders in our cities this year. We hear of flooding and tornadoes, the disasters that take place in the Middle East with all the refugees that result from that. And all these things happen so often, and we hear about it so frequently, that there's a danger that we grow complacent, that we're just satisfied with the way things are. We don't want to be disturbed. We don't want to get ill over this, and we become complacent. Now, all that's setting us up for today's gospel, which is another parable of Jesus. Jesus said to the Pharisees, sisters, I'm sorry you're sitting in the front row, but I'm going to use you as an example. You know, when we hear the word Pharisee in the church today, we often associate it with hypocrisy because the Pharisees often were hypocrites. But that's not who they were in essence. The Pharisees were the Jews who tried their very best to give an example to other Jews on how to live the law of Moses faithfully. Now, who does that better in the church today than the sisters? So the sisters would be the modern Pharisees. You know, people who are very serious about living a life dedicated to God. And it's to these people and to the rest of us who aren't nearly as good that God is speaking clearly to us in today's gospel, in this parable. So listen to what Jesus has to say. There was a rich man who dressed in purple garments. I'm so grateful this reading doesn't take place during Lent, when I would be wearing one. You know, I'm wearing green today. You know, the poor in those days wore gray clothes because that was a cloth that wasn't dyed. And you had to have a lot of money to buy cloth that was dyed, and the most expensive dye was purple, okay? And so Jesus is painting the picture of a very rich man, dressed in purple garments and fine linens, and dined sumptuously every day. You know, one thing that Americans of the 21st century have no idea about is how scarce food has been in the history of man. You know, even in earlier days in this country, people went to bed hungry much of the time. And in Jesus' time, there were no restaurants. There were no fast food places like we have on every corner today. And so people struggled to have enough food. And this man, this rich man, ate sumptuously every day. He had lobster and filet mignon and all those kind of things that we have once a year. And lying at his door, not the next town away or the next block, but lying at his door was a poor man named Lazarus. Now, every detail of these parables has a message for us. Did you know that in all the stories that Jesus tells, in all the parables, there's only one occasion when the character of that story is named? And that's today's story about Lazarus. They're usually anonymous, they don't have names. This is not Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, who Jesus raised from the dead. This is a make-believe character in Jesus' story. But he picked a name for him because the name Lazarus in Aramaic would be translated into English as God has helped. So here's this man who has nothing, lying naked and poor at the doorstep of the rich man, and he's given the name, he's on first name basis with God, of Lazarus, which means God has helped him. Well, anyway, Lazarus, who was at the doorstep, would gladly have eaten his fill of the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Dogs even used to come and lick his sores. Again, a very important detail. I'm really irritated these days about our attention to dogs. I like dogs, but I don't like them in my lap when I'm on a plane going from here to San Francisco. And I don't know if you know that I fly a lot because of my work, and one of the things that's happening more and more and more in the last year or two is people bring their dogs on planes. And people make more of these dogs than they do of children. Oh, isn't he cute? And the stewardesses and everybody else pay attention to these dogs. We have an interesting relationship with dogs in American culture today. But again, among the Jews of Jesus' time, dogs were not considered clean animals. If you want to insult an Arab today in the Middle East, you will call that person a dog. And so when this dog comes to lick the sores of poor Lazarus, we're supposed to understand that this man is humiliated as deeply as a human being could be humiliated. That's the meaning of the picture that Jesus is painting. He goes on, when the poor man died, he was carried away by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. How many of the young people here even know what the word bosom means today? You know, it means our mother's breasts, right? You know, the place where our mothers hug us close to themselves. It's a place of refuge and well-being. And so heaven is described by Jesus in the story as being next to the heart of Abraham, the founder of the Jewish people. So the poor man is in heaven, closest as anyone can be to Abraham. The rich man also died. We're all going to die. You're going to die. I'm going to die. It might not happen tomorrow, but it could. You know, a week ago today, I was in the hospital with a blood clot. You know, they thought I might die, you know, so they put me in the hospital. Obviously, I didn't, and I'm here today. I'm just as fine as can be. But you never know the day or the hour, right? And that's such an important dimension of our life as Christians, that we're aware of the fact that the life we live now is a passing life, and things are going to change. We're going to die. The rich man also died and was buried. And from the netherworld, you know, from hell, he saw Abraham and Lazarus from a great distance. And he cried out, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and bring a drop of water for my parched tongue. And Abraham said, oh, we can't do that. There is a vast chasm that exists between you and us. You know what the word chasm means? It means a great big hole, like the Grand Canyon. And we're told something in this story, that after we die, our future is clearly set. There's no changing after death. We either go to heaven or we go to hell. There are no other options. Some of you might say, well, how about purgatory? Well, purgatory is part of heaven because we're eventually going to see God, right? And the alternative to that is eternal separation from God, which we call hell. And the way we get there, to heaven or to hell, is a result of the way we live our lives now, in this world. If we form ourselves to be self-centered, selfish, sinful, grasping women, when we die, we're going to be selfish, self-centered, sinful women. And if we live our lives that we're going to be men who are generous and loving and good, when we die, we're going to end up being men who are generous and loving and good in the life ahead. I'm sorry, women, I don't put you all in the wrong place. I'd be choosing examples, right? But what I'm trying to say is the future depends on the present. How we live now will determine our eternal existence. And there's no crossing from one place to another. And so this kind of foolish thought that God doesn't care how we live our lives now can get us into very deep trouble, because we can end up self-centered, focused entirely on ourselves, and when we die, that's the way we're going to be, incapable of receiving the gift of eternal life from God, who is love. And so Lazarus says, well, if you can't give me a drop of water, at least send Lazarus back to my brothers at home and warn them so this doesn't happen to them. And in response, Abraham says, well, they already have Moses. You know, Moses is the one who gave the Jewish people the law, the commandments. And they have the prophets, people like Amos, who warn them not to be complacent. And he says in response, well, if someone comes back from the dead, at least they'll listen to him, even if they don't listen to the law and the prophets. And Abraham, speaking for Jesus, says, if they don't believe the law and the prophets, they're not going to believe even if someone comes back from the dead, which Jesus has done for us. So he's saying, Jesus is teaching us in this story to be attentive about our lives. And he says very specifically in this reading that if we do not care for the poor, we're going to go to hell. I want to say that again. If we do not care for the poor, we're going to go to hell. It's not enough for us to believe in God. It's not enough for us to love the church community. It's not enough for even for us to love the poor. We have to do all of those things. But the lesson of today's gospel is caring for the poor is not optional. It's an absolutely essential thing for you and for me. So I ask you, do you care for the poor? Or are you apathetic? You know, are there people at your doorstep who you don't notice, who cry out to God by their poverty for your assistance? And the answer is yes. In each one of our cases, the answer is yes. Now, I have, I think, four or five practical points that I'd like to close with. First of all, I mentioned earlier that in this parable, Jesus gives the poor man a name, Lazarus. The poor is on a first-name basis with God. It's obvious from the Gospels and the Old Testament that God has a preferential love for the poor. He cares for the poor in a preferred kind of way. Now we say, how is this possible? God loves all of us. We're all his children. Well, those of you who have children with special needs, with special disabilities, can understand this concept very, very well. You love all your children, but the ones who are in special needs are the ones you love in a unique and special way. You show them a certain kind of preferential love, not loving the others less, but loving them uniquely. And we're told that God has that kind of love for the poor. And if we're going to imitate God, which is what our Christian life is all about, being disciples of Jesus Christ, it's important that we also have a preferential love for the poor in our lives. Okay. Number two, the sins of the rich man in the gospel who ate sumptuously every day, and the people in Zion, in Jerusalem in the first reading, isn't the fact that they're wealthy, that they have beds of ivory, that they drink wine, they listen to music, or even that they eat sumptuously. Their sin is that they're complacent, that they don't care about others. And this is the danger of wealth. It's not a sin to be wealthy, but it's dangerous to be wealthy. The Gospels, or rather the Scriptures, tell us that the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money, making it a preference in our lives. And if that's true, why do we Christians spend so much time going after money? How many of you want to be rich? Honestly, raise your hands. Okay. That's not a bad thing. But you should more want to be holy and to be generous. And you should want to be rich so you can be generous to God's poor. That's what we should love to do. We should want to be able to be generous. Okay? So that's point number two. Point number three. It looks like the rich man in today's gospel didn't deliberately sin against Lazarus. He didn't hit him. He didn't kick him down the street. He didn't say, "Get out of here." His problem was that he omitted loving him and caring for him. Which brings us face to face with one of the basic teachings of the church, that we have two kinds of sin. We have all kinds of sin, but two categories of sin. Sins that we commit and do against God or against others, and then there's sins of omission, things we should have done but we don't do. Now, we can be excused if we really don't know something. But not to notice what we should notice is not an excuse. If complacency gets in our way of seeing the needy, it's our fault. You know. So understand that. We should be examining our conscience about what we haven't done as well as what we do. The sins of omission in our life. And they can be very, very grave. Very, very grave. And then the last point is I want to talk about politics and talk about the Sisters of Life a little bit. I used to live in Denver, and before that I lived in Rapid City, South Dakota. And finally I moved to Philadelphia. And I've never lived in a city with so many Democrats. You know, I would say that Rapid City, South Dakota is as Republican as Philadelphia is Democrat, you know. And Denver's kind of one of those purple states between Republicans and Democrats. And we hear all the time that the Democrats are the party that cares for the poor, and Republicans are the party that care for the wealthy. And if you want to care for the poor, you should be a Democrat. And if you don't care about the poor, you join that other party. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, God doesn't care what party we belong to. What he does care for is if we think our party's position is more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because all of us here, if we're serious Christians, should be Christians before we're Americans, let alone before we are Democrats or Republicans. And we have to understand that there are many ways of being poor, and that both political parties in our country should be ashamed of themselves because they don't care. The Sisters of Life are a great reminder to us tonight that the weakest, poorest people in the whole world are unborn babies who have no one to speak for them but us. And for a political party, whatever it might be, to have a party platform that favors abortion is a total disregard for the poor. A party that doesn't care about the immigrants and about the aged and about people who don't have a good education or good jobs should also be ashamed of themselves because they are not focused on the preferential love for the poor as part of the characteristic of Christians' perceptions of things. So no party in this country of ours really is a party of the poor. You know, all of them have mixed bags. But it's important for us to sit in judgment on our political party. What are you? Are you willing to overlook the sins of your party and vote for it no matter what where they stand? Or are you a Christian first? That's what really counts for us. And if we want to be members of a party, it's important for us to fight for that party, to have principles that protect the poor from the moment of conception through their old age and into their life in eternity. That's a responsibility that all of us have. We want to call our parties to reflect the loving generosity of Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to take all this seriously, to take it very seriously as we approach the election, but as we live our ordinary lives. We're not allowed to delegate our care for the poor to the government. Now, Jesus tells us that we have to care for the poor. He doesn't say the government should do this for us. We have a duty to do it ourselves. Nor can we delegate that responsibility to our church. I gave my check to Catholic Charities, so I don't have to worry about it anymore. I hope you give your check to Catholic Charities, because that's how we communally help the poor. But you and I have a personal responsibility to help the poor as well, ourselves, and not to delegate that entirely to someone else. And we can have honest disagreements. I mean, there are good Republicans and there are good Democrats. The only thing that separates them is their policy on how to care for the poor. And we can have differences about that. But we cannot take an indifferent, complacent stand towards those who are in need, regardless of the state of their lives. And so the Lord Jesus gave us some good readings for this political season, you know, readings that will enable all of us to examine our conscience. We ask the Lord to help us love the poor and care for them. We pray that the Archdiocese of Philadelphia will be a shining example in this community of how to do that. But we also pray that each of us as individuals in our own place, with our own family, with our children, will be examples of loving care for the poor in our homes. May God bring to completion the good things He begins in our hearts tonight.